John chapter 13 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 13, looking at verses 31 to 35 there this morning. John chapter 13, beginning there at verse 31, when you find that passage, we'll stand to read it together, please. John 13, verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Father, we're thankful this morning for thy word again. We're thankful again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave heaven's glory, and willing to come to this earth and take upon himself the form of a man, was willing to go to the cross, willing to die on that cross for our sins. Thankful, Father, that while he did set aside his glory for that time, he was the eternal Son of God. Thankful, Father, that he is glorified again today. He is on thy right hand, and every knee shall bow before him one day. I'm thankful that we have the privilege of bowing before him and before thee now. We can know the forgiveness of sin. We can surrender our lives, which were worth nothing without Christ. We can surrender our lives to thee and allow thee to use us for thy glory as vessels of service in this world in which we live. Pray, Father, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need to repent and be saved, even today. I pray that thou wouldst help us to allow thee to teach us regarding this matter of love for one another, that we might truly know thy love in our hearts and exemplify that love in our lives. Bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text, that thy will would be accomplished in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is True Love Reveals a True Disciple. True Love Reveals a True Disciple. In John chapter 13, Jesus has been spending time with the 12 disciples. He knows that one of them is going to betray him. He knows the name of that one. The name is Judas Iscariot. And he is preparing the 11 for his departure. One of the things that they needed to understand is, how does Christianity work? The purity that must be a part of true Christianity. The ecumenical movement has been actively working to bring all religions together under the umbrella of the Roman Catholic Church. And it has been fairly effective in doing so. Today, most of those who have any interest in religion would suggest that Roman Catholics are Christians, as are Anglicans and Lutherans and others. The ones that they might wonder about would be people like some of us here, because we don't fit their mold of what a Christian is. But Jesus is teaching the disciples that beyond that moment of salvation, there is a life that needs to be lived as a Christian. And that life as a Christian, in that life as a Christian, we do sin. We have been given a new nature, and if we would listen to that new nature and to the Word of God, we, as we could and as we should, we would not sin. But because we do not always listen to that new nature, we do sin. And that's a reality, but it's not something that is acceptable to God. When the Christian sins, he or she needs to confess that sin and be forgiven in order to move on in their Christian life. Thus, we have in chapter 13 the teaching on foot washing. The Christian is to wash his Christian brother's feet. The Christian is to help his Christian brother deal with the defilement of the world on his feet. And as we move on in our text today, we see the matter of love. The word today has lost its meaning. For the most part, people today love their cat, they love their dog, they love their car, they love their favorite food. But many of these same people see nothing wrong with the murder of an unborn child because in the midst of their love fling, this thing happened. The Bible commands Christians to love one another. It does not suggest we might try that if we want to. It's a command of God. And so we want to look at that this morning in this passage. And the first thing we see here is that love is seen in the glorification of the Son of God, verses 31 and 32. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, following the baptism of Jesus Christ, it says there in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have in the Bible, we have shown to us clearly what true love looks like. And we see that in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, as God the Son was on the earth. Jesus, or God the Father from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son." The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's that beloved Son. There's a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Son always did the will of the Father. That's because he loved the Father. There's that pure love there. Jesus has been telling his disciples throughout the Gospels of things that are going to be happening to him. And in John 13, things that are going to be happening within the next 24 hours. In less than 24 hours, Judas would betray Jesus Christ. And Jesus would be taken before the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders. He would be falsely accused, beaten, mocked, and finally nailed to the cross and left to die. All within less than 24 hours. But Jesus looked at this, and in this passage he says in verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now. It was going to happen within the next less than 24 hours, but in the mind of God, it was now. It was already a done deal. The earthly clock was ticking down the minutes to the fulfillment of that event, but the heavenly clock, which has no minutes, the plan was there, was established, and it was unstoppable. It was the fulfillment of something God had prophesied some 4,000 years earlier, back in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That event, that prophecy was going to be fulfilled in less than 24 hours. And Jesus says, now, if you go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there at verse 18, It says there, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You notice there in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus can say now. In verse 21 there it says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So that's why you and I, those of us that are saved, can have that assurance of salvation. Because we have a God who made, had it planned already before the foundation of the world, made the prophecy to Adam and Eve when they sinned against God, and fulfilled that prophecy in the Gospels through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Son of God would be glorified. In the glorification of the Son, we have also the glorification of the Father. The reason being that the Son was obedient to the Father. There was no conflict there. It was a relationship that on this earth we do not fully understand. I've talked with people in the past, farmers, where brothers get together and they decide they're going to farm together. And I've talked to some and they say, you know, we tried it and it doesn't work. I've talked with others and observed others, and it seems to have worked with them. But there has to be a give and a take, you see, because we don't fully comply to the way things ought to be and the way things are with the God the Father and God the Son. But there's a relationship in the Father and the Son that is unique. And because the Son was obedient to the cross, going to the cross, the Father would be glorified, because his will would be accomplished. And so we have that in these verses here. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. You see the inseparable nature here of God the Father and God the Son. The Son was going to glorify the Father, and because the Father was being glorified by the Son, therefore the Son is glorified. You cannot separate the two. The cults today, those who are trying to separate God the Father from God the Son, it's a futile waste of time that they're involved in. It is impossible to separate and say, well, I love God the Father, but not Jesus. Or you have the charismatics who say, we're going to exalt Jesus over against the Father. Either way, it doesn't work. Or with the Catholics, who have a distorted view as well. It doesn't work. The two are so closely interconnected. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And you cannot separate that. And Jesus here points that out again, that there's no way to separate those two. You can't do it. And we see the love here, love of God in this matter, that the Son was going to be glorified, but the Father was going to be glorified. So there's that beautiful relationship that is the picture of what God expects us to have towards one another as well. The second thing that we see here is that love is seen in the relationship of the Savior to his disciples. Not only is there love, this genuine love between God the Father and God the Son, but there's also this relationship between Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the disciples. And he says in verse 33, little children. He's not putting down the disciples. He's treating them as a parent would treat their little children. And you know, in general, we don't take our little children and drag them into places of danger. We try to protect them from danger. We care for them. We provide for them. And as we come here to verse 33, we have now Judas is gone. When Jesus is talking about the little children, Judas is gone because he's not one of the children. Why? Because Judas chose not to be one of the children. It's not because he's that kind of that ugly duckling that we might consider, you know, and say, well, okay, you just don't fit into the family, get out. No, Judas could have been there as that little child as well. But he didn't want to be there. And that's the important thing. Judas, we noted last time, went out into the dark, and it says it was night. And in the night, that's cold. That's a place where the harsh and wicked world is. That's a place where comfort is something that is very, very fragile and lasts only for a moment. Whereas Jesus Christ offers comfort that is genuine and real and eternal. That love that Jesus had for his disciples. And so Jesus now, the 11 are here, and he's addressing them as little children. And Jesus understood the time. He knew what was coming. Yet a little while, I am with you. And he understood that they needed him. The same is true for you and I. You know, we sing the song, I need thee every hour. And we do need to understand as Christians that we don't just need God every hour. We need him every moment of the day. We really can't take a breath without God. And we ought not to think of doing anything outside of considering the will of God in our lives. We need to understand our dependence upon God. And we need those times that God has provided to be away from the world and to be with his people. We need those times in God's word, receiving those important instructions that are so necessary for the Christian life. Jesus Christ had a unique and special relationship with his Father, and it was a relationship that was so close and so real that it couldn't be separated. In chapter 14, Jesus tells Thomas there, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here Jesus speaks of the special relationship that he had with his disciples. Having said that, we must understand that, again, there are those in our world that suggest that we can become little gods. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Bible tells us anywhere. But there is a special relationship that we have with God the Father through his Son. Yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, always did the will of his Father. Jesus Christ, the Savior of man, certainly deserves our obedience and our faithfulness to him. Jesus said time on the earth was a short time. And as I mentioned, in less than 24 hours, he would be dead and in the tomb. He would be out of reach of the 11. He says here again, as I said unto the Jews, in John chapter 7 and verse 34, Jesus said there to the Jews, he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. The encouraging thing for the disciples, the 11, is that in verse 36, he says to them, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now.
Amen.
Now. You see, there's a difference between the Jews in chapter 7 and the disciples in chapter 13. The Jews in chapter 7 rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in him as the Messiah. And so, therefore, they could never go to heaven. Impossible. The disciples, the 11 here, did believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And one day they would be in heaven with him. Same with every believer today. But you see, the important thing for us to understand is that after salvation, generally speaking, there's a work that God has for his children on this earth. He doesn't save us and immediately take us out of the world and into heaven. Some he does. The thief on the cross he did. But generally speaking, not so. There's a work for us to do on this earth. And so he says to the disciples, whither I go, ye cannot come. Because there was a work that God had for them to do on the earth. And so he's preparing them to do that work. But there is a relationship that we have through the finished work of Christ that puts us into that family of God. Little children. A special relationship that we can have. This week I was reading an email that came along the pastor's email thing there, and it was about a pastor who was visiting a family member in the hospital, and he was there with another family member with this sick loved one, and they were singing songs to this sick loved one, and then this pastor decided to pray. And he says in the email that as he started to pray, the presence of the Lord showed up in the room. And I thought to myself as I heard that, as I read that, I mean, I wasn't sure what that's supposed to mean in fundamental circles. I know what it means in charismatic circles. But I thought that the presence of the Lord is with the child of God all the time. He doesn't all of a sudden miraculously show up. He's there. And we don't determine whether he's there based on feelings. He's there with the child of God. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I am with you always. You see, now it is true that when we as Christians, when we sin, we can get that sense that, well, yeah, we're separated. There's a distance there now between us and God. But that doesn't mean that God has left us. He's still there working in our hearts to bring us back to that sweet fellowship of 1 John chapter 1. He's always with his children. It's a beautiful thing in the Christian life. It's a beautiful thing that we have through Christ. And there's this love that is there between God the Father and God the Son and the child of God. That is inseparable. And so even though physically the disciples could not go to where Jesus was, yet there was that love relationship there, that caring relationship, and that spiritual relationship that could never be severed. And it's a beautiful thing. The third thing we want to see here is that love is a clear indicator of a true disciple. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 'Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.' Hereby perceive we the love of God. Love is a clear indicator of a true disciple. Last week I mentioned to you, I was listening to a conversation talking about some of the religious groups in the Philippines and how that some of them don't get along with one another, and they actually start fighting, physically fighting one another. To me, I've never heard that one before, but I've heard in Canada where the Sikhs, the different groups within the Sikh religion, which is a false religion, but they get around and they start fighting each other, physically fighting each other. We know that happens as well amongst the Muslims, and we know that that is the history of Catholicism, but true Christians love one another. True Christians don't get their dukes up and say, let's go outside and settle this thing. True Christians get on their knees, and by the grace of God, they let God settle it by softening their hearts so that they can get up and look at one another and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. That's true love. That's what's missing in our world. But it ought not to be missing amongst God's people. This true love is not a compromising idea. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth the very friends. In the new evangelical camp, those verses mean that we all sin. You don't talk about mine, I won't talk about yours. That's not what these verses are saying. They are talking about, if you go to James chapter 5 and verse 20, James chapter 5 and verse 20, says there, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Where are those sins hidden? Under the blood of Christ. Amen. Not simply because, well, yeah, we all sin, so let's just forget about it. And, you know, before you know it, we have no holiness, no righteousness at all because we're just so full of sin. Love, genuine love, is a love that is the same thing we see between God the Father and God the Son, the same thing that we see between God the Son and His disciples. That's what true love is. When we look at this matter of love here, we keep in mind that Jesus has already taught us in John chapter 13 the importance of foot washing. Helping a brother to wash off the defilement of the world from his feet. That's true love. It's not a matter of just ignoring sin. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, addressed the sin of Peter. And he did it in a public manner because it was a public sin. It had to be stopped. It was causing division amongst God's people. And so it had to be addressed. He helped Peter to turn from his sin and to find forgiveness. That's what true love is. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's true love. While we were yet sinners, God doesn't say, well, have fun down there. I hope you don't destroy yourself too badly. No, while we were yet sinners, God stepped into the path of man in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son, and said, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way. I'm providing for you the way to know my forgiveness and my blessing. When man was not looking for God. You see, the sinning Christian may think, he's in his mind, he has convinced himself this is all right. But the other Christian, Galatians chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, sees that this is not right, and he loves that person enough to say, brother, sister, do you understand what you're doing here? That's love. That's what we need to have in our lives. The series that I'm doing right now in the bulletin inserts, I'm trying to exercise Christian love.
Amen.
Because I believe there's an area that we're weak on that needs to be addressed. I could just close my eyes and say, forget it, it doesn't matter, it's okay, it's in the world, it's not that bad. But then I'm not loving you people. And I hope that you understand that that's how I'm trying to function. Not that I'm always going to, because I'm human, but that's what I'm trying to do. We need to love one another. Jesus says to the disciples, a new commandment I give unto you. New in the sense that it was new to them. They had not been functioning under this government of love. You remember earlier that the disciples had been fighting amongst themselves who was going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. They weren't loving one another. They were looking for supremacy. And that's not how the Christian life is run. There's no supremacy there. We have one head, and that's Christ. One head, and that's Christ. And that's how the Christian life needs to be run. And so, you know, the world goes to the bar and drinks themselves drunk laughing at one another's sins. The Christian goes to the cross and prays for humility that he might come and be able to address that sin in his brother in love. Because we're all desiring to have a holy, pure body that can be a testimony of the love of God to us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, I believe it is. We need to let our light shine in such a way that people will glorify the Father. And the way that we do that, as we have seen already in the picture that Jesus painted for his disciples in foot washing, is we help our brother or our sister get that defilement off their feet. Some of you have had the privilege of walking in the Peace River Gumbo when it's wet. And you know what it does to your feet. You may have a size 8 foot, but by the time you get out of the walking through that gumbo, it's a 10 or a 12. And it's pretty heavy, isn't it? And you don't want to go too far with all that mud on your shoes. You want to get it off. Because it's tiring to carry all that mud around. And God doesn't want us to carry the gumbo of sin in our lives. Because every step we take with that gumbo, we're defiling more area. He wants it cleaned up. And it's cleaned up as we love one another. I believe that there is a reason, part of the reason why the church in general, churches in general, are ignored these days when there's a disaster of any kind. They call in grief counselors, they call in psychologists, but seldom do they call in a pastor, even a liberal pastor. Why is that? And I believe the reason is because, at least in my lifetime, Christianity has been trying so hard to make itself more appealing to lost humanity, trying to make itself look more like the world so as not to be offensive. And as a result, modern-day Christianity does not have the love of God governing it and flowing through it. And so there's no help to lost humanity then. What do we have to offer? But you see, when we can love one another as the Bible says we must, then the world can see, you know, this group of people, they function differently. There's a genuine care in that body. I don't necessarily like it all as a lost person. You see, we need to understand that holiness is offensive to an unholy person. It was to every one of us here before we were saved. Holiness was offensive to us, and we pushed it away. But somewhere along the line, some individual who was saved presented us with a piece of the gospel, or somehow they showed us Christianity. And they challenged us with our need to be saved. Now, we were offended at first, but through that, because we saw something there that was genuine, the Spirit of God was able to work in us and bring us to say, hey, I need that holiness in my life. I need to be forgiven of my sin. And we became one of those holy individuals as well through the blood of Jesus Christ. It comes through loving one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There's the pattern. As I have loved you. Peter, who in Matthew chapter 16 says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not very many verses further says, I'll never let you go to the cross. Jesus loved him both times, commended the one statement and condemned the other one. That was love. As I have loved you. If Jesus would have said on that second statement, well, Peter, just keep those thoughts to yourself, okay? That's not love. He condemned them. He rebuked Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. That was love. That was genuine love. He stopped that thought in its tracks. That's love. And that's the love that we need to have for one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. And the Bible tells us that the woman is the weaker vessel, 1 Peter chapter 3. If I'm to love my wife as Christ loves me, that means that I'm going to stand in the gap where my wife is making a wrong choice, and I'm going to say, sorry, not going there. We're not going there. That's not the direction we're moving in. That's love. We might say, but my wife is an adult like I am. Yes, she is. But she's the weaker vessel. And God tells me to love my wife. And so as a man, I need to have some understanding. You know, I was listening to a message this week And in that message, the pastor is talking about the importance of understanding, and he asks the question several times through the message. He says, do you want to understand? Do you want to understand? Because, you see, with understanding the Scriptures, there's implications, there's action required when we understand. So the question is, do you want to understand? Because, you see, as he mentioned, you know, in the things that he was teaching, he says, I could give you an exam, and with your mind, you could probably get 100%. But what about with your heart? Do you want to understand? You see, and that's what this love is all about. Do we want to understand what biblical love is and how it presents itself in real life? Parents need to love their children. So then when the children want to go the wrong way, want to do something wrong, what do parents do? They say, no, that's not what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. Because they love their children. To simply say, well, okay, I guess so, because the child whines long enough, and okay, that's not love. First of all, you shouldn't let the child whine. Parents have complained in the past, they've said, you know, I don't know why it is. I tell my child something, and they don't do it. I tell them again, and they don't do it. I tell them the third time, and I get more force when finally they do it. And I said, there's your problem. They know you're not going to act until the third time, so why would they listen on the first two?
That's right.
The first one is the one they need to understand. This is what I told you. Genuine love. Genuine love does not say, okay, I've had enough, I'm out of here. In Mark chapter 14, you remember Jesus, or Peter, in the trial of Jesus Christ, Peter was out there, you know, because it says in our text before you go, or as you're going there, but it says there in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In Mark chapter 14, Peter is standing outside as Jesus is on trial. And three times they come to him and say, you're one of his disciples. Peter says, no, I'm not. He says again, no, I'm not. And you see, the third time, in verse 71, it says there, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. What did Peter do? In that verse there, what did he do to try to prove to them that he wasn't a disciple? He made himself look just like a lost individual. I'm not his disciple. Look at me. I'm cursing and I'm swearing. His disciples would never do that. Now, Peter repented of that. He was forgiven. And he was a changed man later on. But you see, as Christians, we cannot. The Bible says that we will prove we are disciples by our love for one another. And we have no business looking like the world and suggesting we're disciples. Because in reality, what we're doing when we choose to look like the world, we're telling the world, I'm not his disciple. You can holler as loud with your mouth as you want to, but your actions are telling the world, I'm not his disciple. And Jesus says, by this shall all men. Someone said a little while ago, you can't really tell if a person's a Christian until they come and tell you they are. That's new evangelicalism. That's not Bible. You and I need to walk, talk, dress, behave, so that the world can say, that guy, that woman must be a Christian. Just look at the way they behave themselves. I don't like that, but they must be a Christian. We need to be identified by who we are. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. We ought not to be ashamed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We ought not to be ashamed of the fact that we have been forgiven of our sin when we did not deserve it, but we've been forgiven. And we have a home in heaven. We ought not to be ashamed of that. And yet it seems that sometimes we are. This week there was an item on the internet. Some of Harold Camping's deluded followers are out there again promoting December 21st of this year as the end of the world. Now, we're not a part of that group. That's not Christianity.
Amen.
But because they're out there making fools of themselves doesn't mean we don't want to identify with Christ. We're just going to stand for the truth. That's all. We'll take our John Romans. We'll take our tracts and we'll say, here, can I give you this and can I tell you what it's about? We're not predicting the end of the world, but we're telling you that here is what God has provided so you can know his peace in your heart. And as we're doing that, we're looking like his disciple as well. We're not a schizophrenic Christian. We're looking like his disciple. We're behaving like his disciple. Love for one another. That's what we need to have. And that's what's provided in the new birth. Love for one another. It's provided. The love of God flows through the child of God. And so, as a church, there will be times when we don't agree with one another. But if we love one another, walking out the door is not the answer. Getting on our knees is the answer. Finding out where is the problem and addressing the problem. That's the answer. It's too easy in our world to say, I'm out of here. It's too easy. And the devil loves that. And it destroys God's testimony on this earth. He's still God. But we're painting a wrong picture of who he is and what he's provided. God's people. If Peter could get along with Thomas, if John and James could get along with Philip or any other disciples, we can get along. We can love one another. They had a genuine love for one another. They worked together. And when in the book of Acts and forward, we find them being used of God as the foundation stones of the church because they had the love of God in them and they worked together and they were known to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, go to your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. This is a verse, I like this verse. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says there, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What more do you want? Let the world say, you don't know anything. Let them say, I don't know anything. But if they can at least say, we've been with Jesus. If they can at least say that, that's all we need to have them say. And that doesn't mean we're going to be lazy and try to be as unscholarly as we can be. That's not the point. Peter and John were not ignorant men. But they saw that they were unlearned. They hadn't been to the Pharisee school. But they were far more learned than these accusers of theirs, because they'd been with Jesus. And that's what the world needs to see in you and I, that we've been with Jesus. And as we've been looking at in our Sunday school hour, the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we prove we've been with Jesus. We follow him according to his word. We let him govern our steps. We let him direct us in regard to the choices we make. And we follow him regardless of the cost. Really, I believe we talked about this a little bit at the birthday party on Friday evening. I just mentioned regardless of the cost. But when you stop and think of it, what's the cost?
That's right.
When you compare anything that you and I might have to give up, what's the cost compared to Jesus Christ leaving heaven's glory, coming to this earth, being abused by mankind, nailed to the cross, shedding his blood for you? What's the cost, really?
That's right.
You see, we allow, again, as I mentioned, I believe, last week, we allow the devil to give us a distorted vision. We need to take off the devil's glasses and look into the book. And we'll see things much differently. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May that be true of every born-again child of God at Harvest Baptist Church, that the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. And if we can just do that, and that's a full-time job, let me tell you. That's a full-time job. That's not a breeze. The flesh is always there to try to interfere. But if we can do that, if we can concentrate on that, God can work in us and through us. And we can be a blessing, not just here in Grand Prairie, but in the world. As we send out missionaries and so on, we can be a blessing. And that's what God wants of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee again for the truthfulness of thy word. What a blessing it is to have the Son of God loving us. To have the God of creation loving us so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We wouldn't even understand what true love was except for the salvation that's been given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Father, since we've been saved, we must understand that love. We must allow that love to govern us. And I believe as thy children, we want that love to govern us. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved, that we would again be reminded of the importance of that humility that we need to have in our lives. We can be so bullheaded, but we need to be so tender-hearted. And I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to be that. Forgive us again where we have failed thee, where we've sinned against thee. Help us, Father, to allow thee to work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, that we can be that testimony we need to be to the lost individual that thou wilt send across our path. We pray if there's someone here today that is unsaved, that they might see their need to repent and be saved today, to know thy forgiveness in their hearts. Help us, Father, to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have to pick a song. Would you pick one? 638. 638 in your hymn books, please. Faith of our fathers. Let's stand and sing that together, please. Father, we thank thee for that faith that we can have, that true faith that is in thee, that helps us to walk humbly and to love one another as thou hast loved us. And we just pray that this would be a mark of each one here, that we've been with Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.